right. Oh. Hey, Keelan. Hey, Keelan. It happens. Good morning, everybody. All right. So, hey, we're wrapping up our series. I lied. We've got one more week of this. I get confused. We usually go like 4 weeks at a time, but there are five Sundays in May, so we all make mistakes, right? So we're continuing a series this week called Time. And we've talked about some kind of the various aspects of time and how important time is, what a special and precious commodity that time is. It's a resource, and I think sometimes that we just don't do a great job treating it as such, right? And I'm looking at, man, I need a mirror right here because I'm preaching to me. You guys can just enjoy, you know, me coming at me and just take it for whatever you need to take it for, right? But I think we talked about some of the ways that this plays out in our lives. We talked about how we have a tendency to focus on things that are urgent rather than things that are important. And man, when you get to the end of your day and you focused on things that are urgent, you feel like you've been busy, but you haven't accomplished anything. But if you focus on things that are important, you look back over the course of your life for the next 2, 3, 4, 5 years, and you're like, man, I'm becoming the person that God wants me to be. I'm serving and loving people. You see the difference between urgent and important? And so we talked about that. And then the next week we talked about how we should take some time to think, because people just don't think anymore, right? That's not something that we emphasize a great deal in our culture. It's not something that we put a whole lot of, you know, attention on. And so it's important to take time to think, because this is what I've learned and this is what I know to be true. If you take time to think, if you allow God some space in your head, he'll work in your life. If you take some time just to think about, you know, man, who it is that God wants you to be and how you can use the gifts. Because here's the cool thing, man. We all have different gifts. We've got unique abilities. We've got something different that each of us bring to the table. So just think about what it is that God has given you and how you can use that to serve other people. And if you think about it, you give him some space in your head, he'll work in your life. It's just that simple. You can write that one down. Yeah, it was pretty good. Shelley wrote it down. Shelley writes everything down. It happens. And so last week we kind of talked about God's timing. And I'll just be honest, God's timing, it's confusing sometimes, right? God doesn't work on the same schedule that I would work on. I've got a Timex. He's got a Rolex. His timing's always better than my timing. And what's really awesome is that when we get to the other side of it and we can kind of look back and have some perspective, we see that if we would have gotten the things that we wanted in the time that we wanted the things to happen, it probably would not have been good for us, but God in his grace toward us lets us grow and mature, and then he kind of gives us the things that we need. And so it's just cool how you get to see that God's timing is, it's weird, we don't understand it, but it's always perfect, right? And then this week, we're going to talk about one of the least celebrated aspects of time in Christianity. You know, I think that you can look back over the course of your life, and you can pinpoint moments. You can pinpoint circumstances. You can pinpoint seasons even that have helped you become the person that you are today. They've kind of defined who you are. They've defined how you feel about certain things, and they've defined your relationship with God. And I think a lot of times that we just don't take the time to focus on those things because those things are really important. And so we're going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. And in verse 1, it starts, we kind of use this as the backdrop for the series, but this is what it says in verse 1. It says, to everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And we've all probably heard that. In fact, you've probably used that to some degree in your life. Maybe you're going through a difficult season and you tell yourself, oh, it's a season, right? I'm going to get through it. I'm going to make it. You know, I know that there's something else on the other side of this. And so we use this and we kind of celebrate verse 1. But then what happens in verse 4, you can say what had happened was... In verse 4, it says this. It says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of times when I'm reading the Bible, if there are things that I like, I'll spend a little extra time thinking about it. Like if I'm reading Philippians chapter 4 and it's like verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I'm like, yeah, I'm gonna read that one more time. But then it starts telling me to do some things that I don't want to do. I'm like, I'm going to read past that. Just go real fast, speed read, and see what happens, right? And I think sometimes it's just important to know some of these things, because this is what happens in Christianity. I think sometimes we look down, and we don't mean to. It's not even something that we ever set out to do or intended to do, but we look down on people that are struggling. And here's the problem. We're all struggling.
We've all got different seasons in our life when we struggle, and we've created a culture in Christianity where it's not okay to be okay, or it's not okay to not be okay. And I want you to know this morning that it's okay to not be okay. I want us to see that there is some space in Scripture from God's Word and the way that He created us. There is space for us to experience some of the negative emotions that life throws at us. Like, God created us the way that we are with this full range of emotions. He didn't just create us as robots with one mode, joy, right? Now, that would be awesome. Like, if we were just like permagrin and happy all of the time. But we're not, right? We have frustrations. We have things that make us angry. We have things that make us sad. We have things that set us off. We have these emotions. And I think biblically, it's okay. It's okay to not be okay. And I think it's important for, because I don't know where you grew up, what your relationship with church was like, but I know some of us grew up in churches where we emphasize words like victory. And we emphasize words like, you are victorious through Christ, and phrases like, you are blessed and highly favored, right? So that's a little old school, but that's just kind of what, you know, maybe you've been around church like that. You know, you are, how you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. Well, I don't feel like that. And you, this is what happens. Let me share my personal struggle. When you do that, and I understand where they're coming from. Sometimes you gotta talk yourself out of your season, right? But sometimes when we do that, we let other people make other people feel like, man, it's not okay to not be okay. Right? Because when you do that, and maybe I'm struggling, and you're like, man, I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm like, I don't feel that good. You feel ostracized. You feel like an outcast. You don't feel like you belong in that environment. And I just want you to know that that's not where we live. That doesn't define you. That doesn't make you who you are. But it's okay to not be okay. Okay? Okay. Good. So, again, in verse 4, just to read it one more time, it says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I think it's just important for us to know that, right? So next time you're going through a season, it's okay to experience the emotions of that season. It's okay to get frustrated sometimes. It's okay to get upset. It's okay to feel sadness or whatever the emotion is that the circumstance elicits. It's okay to feel those things, right? It's okay to not be okay. The words weep and mourn in verse 4, it's funny, this is amazing, they mean exactly what you think they'd mean, right? They mean weep and mourn. They mean lament and cry and feel sorrow over circumstances or seasons. Like, it's okay to have those emotions, to have those feelings. When we're faced with really difficult circumstances or seasons, it's a very natural and God-created response to feel those things, to feel some sadness, to feel some maybe remorse about a decision, or whatever the case is, whatever the negative emotional response is, it's okay. It's okay to not be okay, right? Good. I think it's, again, I just think that's important to let it be known to us as followers of Jesus, because we've probably had some different ideas presented to us, or you were raised in a circumstance where that wasn't the truth or wasn't the case. And I think it's okay, because this is where you kind of get messed up with that. If you think that you've got to be good all of the time, then what happens when you start struggling? Right? Like, think about the war that's waged inside of you. If this is who you're supposed to be, but this is who you are, and you can't seem to live here all of the time, then you have no self-worth, because you're like, I never measure up. I'm never good enough. I'm never going to make it, right? Like, your confidence is shot. Because this is what you're told you're supposed to be, and you know you, and you know you're not there all of the time. Right? That's the struggle with that, and that's the downside of that. So it's okay to not be okay, right? One of the elephants in the room in Christianity, I think, is, man, we even, and again, I don't think we ever intended this to be the case, but we even kind of look down on mental health, and we look down on people who are struggling with depression, and man, that's just, it's kind of garbage, right? Like, the more that we learn about these things, we learn that now, here's the thing, not everybody in America is freaking depressed, okay? 70% of Americans take some kind of drug for mental health issues. We're not all that messed up. We're messed up, but we're not all that messed up, right? And so the problem is, I think a lot of it has been blown out of proportion, but people who are genuinely struggling with depression, you need to know it's okay to not be okay. Right? It's okay to experience that and to get some help. Absolutely get some help. And you need to know that you're not messed up, and God doesn't love you less because you experience those things or struggle with those things. It is okay to not be okay, right? One of the pastors that I look up to, and one of the churches, in fact, that we kind of model our church after to a degree, it's a church in South Carolina called New Spring Church. And the pastor's name is Perry Noble. And he has been extremely public about his private struggle with depression. And you know, it's crazy, because if you looked at it, their church is, it's huge, it's successful, the guy writes books, he's on TV, and you would think, man, you've got it all, right? You've got everything together, like there is nothing wrong with your life. And he struggled for depression for about a 2-year period. And I think the fact that he would come out and talk about that, and it kind of just lets us know, hey man, if this guy can do it, it could happen to us too. And so if that's something that you struggle with, I strongly recommend you check that out. He's got a whole series he did on it called Overwhelmed, and their website is newspring.cc. Shameless plug. I hope they send me a check for that one. Right? But that's just kind of the first point, is, man, I want you to know that it's okay to not be okay. But the flip side of that is that's not where you live, right? That doesn't define you. That doesn't, just because you have a struggle, that doesn't mean you live in that struggle. Like, again, it's a season. It's not your life. It's a circumstance. It's not everything that you are and everything that you were created for. You were created for more. And this is just a small part that's helping to shape you and helping to mold you and helping you to become the person that God wants you to become. Because this is what's really cool about circumstances and negative situations. If we're honest, as much as we don't like them, like, how many of you like to struggle? Good. We're all being honest in church this morning. How incredible is that, right? As much as we don't like to struggle, our struggles make us stronger. Yeah. Our struggles give us more influence in the lives of other people. Yeah. Our struggle gives us street cred, yeah. Right? It gives us credence with people when, hey, man, you don't know what I'm going through. Well, actually, I do. And let me talk about it with you. Let me share my experiences. Let me share my struggle with you. And you get to help other people because of your struggles, right? And so as much as we don't like them, as much as we don't want and we don't anticipate and look forward to going through struggles, they're so valuable and powerful in our lives and helping us to become who it is that God wants us to be. Because you know the expression, the refiner's fire? It talks about how God refines us. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to get burnt. Burning is hot, right? Obviously. Fire is hot. And sometimes we've got to go through adversarial circumstances to become the people that God wants us to be. So that's the other half of it is, man, that's not where you live. It doesn't define you, but it can help you become who it is that God wants you to be. Ultimately, we are called to be victorious. Like, I'm not trying to discount completely everything that we just said, but we are called to be victorious. We are told in Philippians 4:13 that you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. So how do you reconcile the two? I think you remember that there are seasons. Like, when you struggle, it's a season. It's not the totality of your life. It's not who you are. Who you are is a son of God, a daughter of God, a child of God, and you're victorious because of what Jesus has done for us, right? You see how we reconcile the two? And so we will face adverse circumstances, and we're going to feel the weight and the emotion of those circumstances, but they don't define us. They don't own us. They don't make us anything outside of what God wants us to be, right? We have to choose to handle it right. We have to choose to use the adversity that we face to serve other people, to grow. And we talked about this, and I think this is one of the things that, man, you just need to be reminded of, because I need to be reminded of all of the time. When you're faced with adversity, don't ask what. I'm sorry, don't ask why. Ask what. Because that's, you know what we do? We're like, oh, you know, why God? And we start getting into like whine mode. And you sound like a junior high girl. Just stop. If you're a junior high girl, I love you, but you know. Right? And we're like, oh, why God? Why me? And why would you do this to me? If you really love me, why? How about we ask what? Like, what is it that you want me to learn through this? What is it that I can change about my life to grow in this season, in this circumstance? And so it's just a subtle shift. It's a change, like a subtle change in the word that we use, but it makes a huge difference in our lives. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. This is one of those verses that I think it's important to know and understand kind of contextually. It says in verse 10, "Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And I think what we can do there is we can go one way or the other with this. We can go extreme and take that to mean that we're never sorrowful and we're never sad. And that's just not reality, right? That's not true. But I think at the end of the day, you've got to take into account the rest of the verse. Like, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Like, when you're faced with adversity, the joy of the Lord is your strength. If nothing else in your life is going right, you've got that. And that's enough. That will suffice, right? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Like, at the end of the day, that's all you need. Like, if your relationships aren't working like you think they should, if your career's not going like you think that it should, maybe you're struggling with your health. At the end of the day, the joy of the Lord, that's your strength. The word strength, it means it's like a place of refuge. It's a place you can go when everything else is going crazy. And I kind of get a picture of like a war zone, right? Like missiles flying everywhere and like gunfire, pew, 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 right? Like, that's a Star Wars gunfire scene. I don't know. Like, and things are just going crazy. And you can get into the shelter where you're protected from all of the madness that's going on around you. And that's what the joy of the Lord is. It's our strength in the midst of this craziness, in the midst of every unimaginable circumstance or season or problem or thing, right? You've got this place that you can go that sustains you and gives you strength and protection. And it's Jesus. It's the joy of the Lord that sustains us and protects us and gives us strength. So this morning, we're going to do something just a little bit different. That was my spiel on a time to weep and a time to mourn and the things that we don't necessarily celebrate in Christian culture, but I think it's okay to understand that, man, you've got room to do that. You've got room to mourn. And I think that's why it's really important. Another reason, add it to my list of 1,000. Well, I think it's important to be part of a community of faith, right? Because you need people in your life that can help you go through the things that you're going to go through, and vice versa. They need people in their life, and maybe your experiences can help them to get through the things that they're going to go through. So we're going to bring up my good friend, John Crumpton. Hey, an applause would be good right here. It's typically what you do. And so as John's getting ready, I'll just kind of give you a little bit of the backstory on John. John, how long have I known you? About a year and a half, 2 years?
Two and a half years.
All right. We're getting old. That happens. And so, John, you know, I'm always leery when I meet people. I'm always curious as to what's your angle. Like, what do you want? am I the only one that does that? Like, I'll be honest, this is a confession, right? I had lunch with a guy a while back, and I knew he wanted something, and he just wouldn't come out and say it. I'm like, finally, I just asked him, what do you want? Like, what? Let's just get down to it, right? So I'm always leery. I'm protective of my time. Mm-hmm. As you should Absolutely. Be too. And so, you know, John came in, he started coming to Motion, and he sat on the front row in this vicinity here. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, who is this guy? Like, first time at the church, sitting on the front row, he's like all into it. I'm like, what is going on here? What do you want, bro? And so over the course of the last couple of years, John has served faithfully. He's given, he helps lead in different areas of the church. And so now that I know his heart, I know that he loves Jesus, and I know that he loves the church, I don't mind sharing the stage with him. These things always mess me up, man.
Yeah. You good? You good, bro?
I was just really thirsty.
Uh-huh. Allergies.
Yeah, that's what it is. And so in December of last year, John's mom passed away. Mm-hmm. And I think I can speak for him when I say that was probably the most difficult season of your life that you've ever gone through.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so what we want to do this morning is just kind of share some of the things that you've learned, some of the things that you've experienced, and especially with respect to, you know, there is a time to weep and there is a time to mourn, and kind of what that looks like, what that process looks like, and then how God uses those circumstances to serve other people. So kind of just give us a story in December of last year. Tell us what happened.
So first of all, I want to back up a little bit further back to our vacation in Florida. Me and my mom were sitting on the balcony one morning and we're looking out the ocean, you know, and it's absolutely gorgeous. Has anybody ever been to Florida? Yeah, a lot of people. It's gorgeous, right? And I asked Mom, I said, Mom, what do you think heaven's really like? You know, no BS. Give me the honest truth. And she said, you see all that out there, all that God's work? It's just beautiful, right? And I said, yes, ma'am. And she says, a million times prettier than that. It's prettier than anything we could ever imagine. And I said, why do you believe in God? Like, what is your angle? Like, why? And she sat there for a minute, and I'll never forget this. She said, I'm a hospice nurse. And so she sees death on a weekly basis. And she said, when you die, there's only two types of people. there's people that die in absolute sheer terror, screaming no, no, no. And then there's people that die raising their hands, smiling. And man, that just hit me hard. So fast forward to December 9th, 2015, we're up here doing Kicks for Kids. We're wrapping presents and stuff like that. And I remember it like it was last night. I'd just been taking off wrapping duty. You remember that one present I wrapped? It was horrible.
John, he had one job. One job.
And we're still looking for that one job. But I'd been taking off wrapping duty, and I walked up to the sound booth to check my phone, because that was the only thing else for me to do. And I had four missed calls from my sister Carly, who's sitting here on the front row. And right when I went to call her back, she called again. And so I knew that something was wrong, you know. And I answered the phone, and I was like, what's up? And she's like, hey, get to the hospital. They're taking mom by an ambulance. And I was like, okay, mom's having a panic attack. She's a drama queen. She could have stubbed her toe. And me, Ashley, and my niece Riley, we load up and we leave. And I get there before the ambulance, and I'm looking for mom, and the guy's like, she's en route. She'll be here in about 5 minutes. And Carly calls me again. It's like, hey, I'm about 5 minutes away. And I was like, what in the world is going on? And she was like, I don't know. All I know is they did get a pulse. And I start thinking, context clues. They did get a pulse. That would mean at some point they didn't have one. And she said yes. She's like, this is very serious. And the moment they pulled in, I ran out to the ambulance and they pulled her out. And I remember what mom said. You know, when someone passes away, they either pass peacefully at peace or in terror. And man, my mom was as relaxed as I've ever seen her, even with them doing CPR and stuff like that. And a few minutes later, they came out, and it seemed like an eternity waiting in the waiting room. And they came out, and I remember my stepfather at the time just started crying and was like, no, we lost her. They couldn't save her. And I remember watching Marley, my baby sister, also on the front row. She was like, it's not fair. Y'all had so much more time with her. You know, me and Carly and Ashley and my other sister, Leslie, we lost more of a life coach and a mentor at that moment. Marley lost her person, everything. And so going through all of this, I was thinking, you know, if I can just see Marley be happy for a day, I could be happy for a week or a month, you know, because she lost a lot more than I did. And
yeah, go ahead and get Kleenex, yeah, everybody. Yeah. It's okay.
So I remember making that mental shift right there with Carly, thinking, okay, we've got to step forward. We've got to constantly move forward, and we take this thing 5 minutes at a time. And I remember walking out to the car. It was me, you, and Ashley, and Landon. And me and Carly just kind of hugged, and she said, what do we do? And I said, we take the next step. Whatever that is, we tackle it together. So that's kind of my testimony about, you know, what happened on that night.
So obviously, it kind of came out of nowhere. It was, mm-hmm, it was nothing that was really anticipated. So
no,
you guys were blindsided, yeah, by these incredible circumstances. So what did the mourning process look like? You know, it says, again, there's a time to mourn and there's a time to weep. What did that look like for you guys, or maybe you specifically?
Yeah, I can't speak for my sisters or even really Ashley for that. But for me, the mourning process was a roller coaster of feelings. You know, in business, we're taught to always stay up here, like you were talking about earlier. And there's just times where you cannot get to that level. You know, there's such a huge disconnect. And for me, you know, I had to find my me time, you know, and just, I'd walk my dog real late at night. I know that little dude, he's only about this tall. His little legs were so tired because we'd walk around like four times around our neighborhood. But that was my time to cry, to be angry, to listen to music that me and my mom used to listen to and really kind of reflect and miss my mom. And I've always been real, real stern in that, like, if I'm gonna cry, I don't want anyone else. You know, I don't want the public to see me cry. You know, I guess that's the man in me coming out.
Yeah, I never cry in public.
Okay. But I started thinking, you know, last night I was thinking about, you know, getting up here today. And I think there's a difference between controlled sadness versus uncontrolled sadness. I think we all know people in our life that you can say one word and it's like you push a button and, man, they just fall apart. I didn't want to be that person. And losing Mom, you know, I remember, think of it like this. Like, you're looking at two roads and you can go down either road you want. Road A looks horrible, but you know it's shorter and you know you're going to get through it faster. Road B looks a lot better, but it's a lot longer. And I just always chose Road A. You know, if I'm going to go through hell, per se, I'm not going to camp out and roast marshmallows and fires. You know, I'm just going to get through it as fast as I can.
That's awesome. That's a really good analogy. And I think that's important to know, man. It's like the controlled and uncontrolled set, because we know people that are just out of control. And that's not who we're called to be, right? Ultimately, experience sadness, experience mourning and all of that stuff, but you still have a degree of control of your life, right? Mm-hmm. You're not completely out of control. All right, so what are some things that were really helpful in that time of mourning and kind of, you know, you mentioned being frustrated and angry. What are some things that really helped you through that?
For one, the first thing I told Ashley the night we got back from the hospital was, I'm automatically going to try to push you away because I'm hurting. And I remember it clear as day. She said, you can push all you want to, baby, but I'm not moving. And so knowing that I had a backbone in my relationship, someone that, you know, come hell or high water, she's going to be there for me no matter what, that helped me out a lot. You know, surrounding, I think I've done a pretty decent job of surrounding myself with the right kind of they, as Shelley likes to talk about all the time. But for me, you know, it goes back to our favorite Bible verse, Galatians 6:9. You can't grow weary in doing good for other people, for you'll reap a harvest at the right time if you don't give up. And so I couldn't think of a better time of being sad and tired. And so I just focused on staying positive around people, because you never know who's going through what you're going through or who is about to go through what you just went through. And then...
Yeah, so you kind of speak to the importance of relationships in that moment. Mm-hmm. Tell me how important it is to invest in relationships on the front side of a problem rather than, you know, you experience some problems and you're like, you try to find out who your friends are when you're going through adversity, which is never really a good idea. Invest in relationships on the front side.
Yeah, it's a lot like investing for retirement. You want to do it when you're young. It's a lot easier before you get to retirement and you realize, hey, you know, I got to eat. One thing with me is, Chris, if have you ever been to Hawaii?
No,
okay.
But you can send me if you'd like.
I will. It's on my bucket list. But if you've never been to Hawaii, and me and Ashley are fixing to go, why would I call you and say, hey, man, what are some cool things to do in Hawaii? Even though you've done all your research in the world, you've never actually experienced it. So you don't know the seasons, you don't know the weather and stuff like that. And so when people would come to me and say, hey, let me give you some advice, the first thing I would say is, have you ever lost your mom or your dad? No. Have you ever lost anyone close to you that was your rock? No. Okay, then I'm sorry. You can give me your advice, but it's going to go in one ear and out the other. And I know I probably hurt a lot of people's feelings, in particular one of my best friends. He started doing that one night, and I just had enough of it. I was like, dude, shut up, man. Like, you have no idea what I'm going through. And but with that being said, I've invested in relationships with older people that have gone through what I went through. And, man, I blew their phones up. You know, I got one guy in particular that I call about everything. You know, his name's Steve. And I was like, Steve, you know, what do I do? And I had no idea he lost his dad at a young age. And so he, first thing he did is he took me and Ashley out to lunch. He's like, you just cry. You know, you can call me anytime and we'll talk. So it is very important to invest in those relationships at a very young age and very early on.
Yeah, I think it's just kind of reiterating what John's saying here. I think it's important to have strong relationships in place so that when adversity comes, you're more able to sustain through it or be sustained through it. Because, again, man, if you don't have the right people in your life, when adversity comes, they scramble like cockroaches when you turn the light on. Yeah. Right?
Well, and one thing, you know, if you don't have those relationships built, when adversity hits, you're not thinking clearly at all. Yeah. You're thinking of temporary fixes. You know, that's why I think people fall back into alcoholism and drug abuse, because, like, man, what's that temporary fix that I can have? And so when you have that stuff built before it happens, you can make good conscious decisions on, and they know who you are. And so if they would have seen me start drinking all the time, they'd be like, John, this isn't you. This isn't who you are. You need to stop. So I think that's huge.
that kind of, you know, the proverb says there's wisdom in the multitude of counsel. Mm-hmm. So having the right people in your life helps you to make better, sound decisions. So tell me, kind of, what does the healing process look like for you? You said, mentioned some things that have helped. What are some things that have really helped you start to heal?
Well, first off, I don't think you're ever really done healing. Yeah. And whoever said time heals all wounds was a liar, because it doesn't. The only thing that can heal the wound is for God to come into your life more strong, or more strongly. Yeah. I don't really care about political correctness. You have to take everything 5 minutes at a time. That's our motto. You know, it's, what do? We take it 5 minutes at a time. Well, then what? Then we deal with the next 5 minutes. Yeah. And then the next 5 minutes, and the next five. And you have to stay focused on one task at a time. Because if you start thinking of 100 different things, God only knows what will happen. Like, my doctor put me back on Ritalin because I had ADD real bad. And I'm not hyper. I'm pretty mellow. But, man, my brain is thinking about, you know, 100 different things. And by being put on Ritalin, I've been able to focus, whether it's completely in my head, whether I need it or not. But I'm able to focus on one task at a time. And so I think when you're healing, first off, you're never done. Yeah. Okay. But you have to focus on building a better relationship with God. You know, it's like you said earlier, don't ask why, ask what. Mm. And from the very moment of mom passed, I'm like, all right, God, first of all, you know, what have I done to make you mad? And what can I learn from this? How can I become a better person, a better leader for my family? And then, you know, just really just focus on that one relationship. Yeah. Because a lot of times you're the only Christ that anyone sees. And if we're all called to be Christians, we're to be Christ-like. So I think that was huge for me.
I've always believed that one of the greatest tools that we have as followers of Jesus to be influenced in the world that we live in is how we respond to adversity. Mm-hmm. Because everybody's faced with adversity, right? Like, everybody experiences, it says it rains on the just and the unjust. Every one of us have, you know, siblings and moms and dads and people in our life that are going to pass away. Like, it's every one of us are going to experience. The difference is, how do we respond to that adversity? And so yeah. I think that's just it. That's huge. Kind of knowing when you go into it, it's like, man, I know that God ultimately, as bad as this sucks, mm-hmm. God is in control. God is good. God loves me. God has a plan for my life. And so instead of asking, you know, why God, ask what God and how I can learn and grow through it.
Yeah. Well, I think that people, they lose so much focus on themselves and building their relationship with God. You know, if you look at this, at the front of the stage, how long it is, you know, this pen represents your life. When you throw it down there, it's insignificant to eternity. Yeah. You know, and so many people focus on the pen. And like, man, I gotta hit this income goal. I gotta build this business. And I'm guilty of it. You know, I've been really focused on my business for a long time that I've lost focus on my eternity plan. Yeah. And so we're supposed to have a rope with some tape and stuff like that. And I dropped the ball, completely forgot to do it. But it's a really cool analogy. But
yeah, two jobs.
Yeah, two jobs. See, that's, you're overworking me. That's the problem.
One job at a time.
I know.
One job
at 5 minutes at a time, Chris. Come on. But I think so many people focus on this life. You know, yeah. We're only here for maybe 100 years if you're in good health. Yeah. My mom passed away at 57 from a pulmonary embolism, whatever that means. I think it's a blood clot. And you just never know. And luckily, I knew mom's salvation. I knew where she was at in her Christian world. So me, you know, I just focus on the eternity part and yeah. just, you know, you have to have a little focus on your life. You don't want to, you know, live in a cardboard box. Right. But at the same time, like, the biggest mansion in the world today is nothing compared to your eternal mansion.
Yeah, absolutely. And so one of the things that I've really gotten to see in John's life is how much he just cares about people mm-hmm. And how much he loves to help people and talk to people. And so kind of tell us a little bit about how these experiences have helped you help other people.
Well, I don't know if I've helped anyone. I like to think that I have. It makes me sleep easier at night. But in all reality, you know, how much help can I really be? Because I'm in the middle. I'm in the trenches fighting as well. But always keep in the back of your mind, for one, like I said earlier, you never know who is watching. And if my thought process, I'm a psycho. You know, I mean, I think different than a lot of people. My thought process is, if someone can see me do it, then they know they can do it, because I'm no special than anyone else. You know, I consider myself a leader. I think we're all leaders at some area in our life. whether you lead a church like this or like me, you know, I have a bunch of ant farms. I lead ants all around the place. But I think that you have to understand that, for one, you have to stay humble in your struggles. And you have to understand that, you know, you are going to move forward and people are going to see you move forward. And then it's going to create a vacuum and they're going to get behind you and help you, help push you forward. I think that's one thing that's really helped me out the most. You know, pedestals are for flowers. They're not for leaders. Don't jump up like...
Hang on. Say that one more time.
Pedestals are for flowers, not for leaders.
Somebody put that on Twitter.
Hashtag Mr. Crumpton. but you... you have to help yourself first. When people see you do it first, then they'll be more responsive whenever you coach them. Don't tell them what to do. Coach them through it. And show them your heart. Show them your love for them.
I think that's huge. Because, I mean, think about, like, if you've got a group of kids. Say you've got, you know, 5 or 6 boys. They're all 9, 10 years old. And they're thinking about doing something, but nobody has the courage to do it. And then one of them finally steps up and does it. And then all of them are like, okay, yeah, we can do it.
Yeah.
And I think it's the same thing. If you lead, and man, as hard as it may be, if you go through it, you take it one step at a time, you give other people courage to whatever they face.
Well,
and you know what, I can make it.
I think that all this is helpful, especially if you lose your mom or someone real close to you. But what about if you get a divorce, or if you go through, you know, relationship struggles, or whether it's with a friend, a coworker, or something like that? When people see how you react to adversity, man, they're gonna admire you more, and they're gonna follow you, and they're gonna listen to what you have to say. Just stay humble whenever you tell them.
Yeah.
That's the biggest thing to me.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Do you have any closing thoughts?
That was one thing that was pointed out to me by someone that I admire a lot in business. He was like, dude, your attitude stinks. And I was like, man, my mom just passed. He's like, I understand. I've lost my mom too. He's like, but you can't, you have to leave it in the car, man. He's like, you got to be positive when you go into appointments. And so, I mean, it was a hard slap in the face, but it also, with my personality type, it helped me. You know, people don't want to see a crybaby. You know, mourn well. The Bible talks about mourning well. So mourn well. That's the biggest thing to me. So is that too harsh?
No, that's fantastic.
Okay.
Y'all give it up for John. That was awesome. Hey, let me pray for us real quick, and then somebody fancy will come up and give some announcements. I'm not even sure who yet at this point. Father, we love you. God, thank you so much. That we're allowed this space, we're allowed this room, God, to experience some of the things that happen naturally, and some of the mourning and some of the sorrow that we experience, God, that it's okay to not be okay. God, thank you so much for John and his story and his family's story and the struggle that they've gone through. God, as much as I know they wouldn't ask for that struggle, God, that you're using that struggle to help other people. God, thank you for that. God, I pray that the rest of us, God, that we look at our lives and we look at our seasons and our circumstances and our struggles, God, and we don't make it about us, but we make it about you, and we make it about other people, and we ask that you would use our struggles to serve other people in this short life that we've been given. God, we love you. We thank you for all that you do and all that you've done, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.